the wonderful Christ, his wondrous teachings. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom, instruction, and understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 14 through 16. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The psalmist declared in Psalm 119, 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. In John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All these things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that ye shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. 1 John 5 and 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. John 15, 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. All these verses here covers the entire spectrum of his wondrous teachings. Notice there in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, in regard to being reminded, and Peter saw the necessity for reminding and stirring up their pure minds by way of remembrance. And I think of a statement that Brother L.B. Pfeiffer made there in Preston Road. He says, one thing I find that does work better, the older I get, is my forgetter. Therefore, we need to be reminded. And even from session to session, we're hearing scriptures that will be taught probably in each session. We need to be reminded and challenged in regard to those things. And I can certainly identify at this point in my life what Brother L.V. was talking about. My driver's license has become a very necessary item to have. I have to check it about twice a day, see who I am. So I know about that forgetting business. Definition of terms. His. Possessive pronoun. That are those belonging to him. Wondrous. Now, the dictionary that I had said this is now rare usage, but it's a synonym of wonderful, marvelous, amazing, extraordinary, astonishing. Teachings, and of course, Mr. Webster defines it from a standpoint of the singular. Definition one, the action of one who teaches, profession of a teacher. Definition two, something taught, precept, or doctrine. Based on the definition of teaching, I want to challenge our thinking. Now, you notice I said our thinking. I want to challenge our thinking in regard to two things, the master and his message. And the reason I say our, because I'm very well aware of what James 3 and verse 1 teaches. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. Therefore, I am well aware of the responsibility that I have and the effect that it could have on people that hear me. But in regard to this topic, it is an awesome topic. It is a tremendous challenge, as I've already explained, 40 years worth of preaching to do it in 37 minutes. Tight wad. But it is an exalted privilege. And I can well imagine how Shetland Pony would feel hooked up in a team of great big mules. And that's how I feel on this lectureship. Now, somebody going away and say, that old hog eye said them fellows were long-eared and hard-headed. I didn't say that. But I would like to challenge those preaching brethren, as I've challenged my grandsons. Do not be hard-headed for the sake of being hard-headed. And I've been accused of being hard-headed, but I deny it. When it comes to truth, I'm Ezekiel-headed. God told Ezekiel, I will make your forehead as adamant, harder than flint. Brethren, to the elders, to all that teach, I challenge you to be Ezekiel-headed when it comes to the truth of God. Amen. The master. In Proverbs 1 and 7, you've heard this mentioned in your hearing. Proverbs 1 and 7, it is my studied conviction that this is the key verse in all the Bible from man's point of view. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If we do not have the reverential awe of God that we should have, we will not start to learn as we should. Mark 4:24, the master said while he was upon earth, take heed what you hear. Luke 8 and verse 18, he says, take heed how you hear. The fulfillment of these truths are found in Acts 17 and 11. Verse 10 speaks of the Bereans, said, these were more noble than they in Thessalonica, in that they received the word, that's the what of Mark 4:24. With all readiness of mind, that's the how of Luke 8 and verse 18. And they searched the scripture daily to see whether these things be so. Back to those scriptures in introductory statement. I hope that you recognize in the reading of those scriptures that deity works in complete harmony. And the fact that the Christ had a very special station, as we've already heard, and Lord willing, we'll hear some more. And in regard to the Master, I'd like to challenge your thinking, first of all, in regard to his journey. In John chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and come unto the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. In this one verse, we see the entire trip of the Christ. One verse tells us. Another verse I intend to mention. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And Brother Morris and I were discussing this just a few years from the cross, and not too long after the inception or the starting of the congregation in Corinth. I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I look at the scriptures from a standpoint of simplicity. This verse here in John 16 and 28 is an example of that. I'm well aware that that verse does not give all of what happened on the trip or on the journey, but it does tell his coming and going. I'd like to challenge your thinking in regard to this. He came into this world as the Lamb of God, but he left the line of Judah. Revelation 5 and verse 5. John 7 and verse 33 also sums this up. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Two verses. And in those verses, it tells of the trip or the journey that Christ made from heaven to this earth and back. And I said that he was the Lion of Judah as he departed. Ephesians 4 and verse 8 plainly teaches, when he ascended, he led captivity captive, because he accomplished the purpose for which he came. Lord willing, we'll see in just a minute. But also I'd like to challenge Frankie in regard to the preparation for this journey. Now, we've already seen here in this, and it's already been mentioned many times in John 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Notice, something had to take place to alter the Master's circumstances. He could not perform the things that he did on this earth as deity. Now, don't jump out of your seat yet. We'll get there to Philippians 2 here in a minute. Notice Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We've heard this many times. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Notice that. Have you really ever thought about that verse? Every individual on the top side of God's green earth should benefit from the death of Christ. That's exactly what Hebrews 2 and verse 9 teaches. He had to do something. There had to be a change. In fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and 14, Matthew 1 and 18 reveals, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says the same thing. Until about 2 years ago, I believed this to be the third person of the Godhead. I no longer believe that. Fasten your seat belts. Don't jump out on me yet. Notice carefully. After restudying Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 5, and the entire book of John, I have concluded this to be God the Father. And I ask that you study very carefully John 1, 14, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 18, 1 John 4 and verse 9. We've mentioned and heard John 3:16 mentioned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world, condemned the world, but the world might be saved. Notice that expression, his only begotten. The monogenes, the one of a kind. And I've heard all kind of dumb stuff, and some up from my brethren, and just recently. But also notice Psalm 2 and verse 7, Acts 13, 33, Hebrews 1, 5, also Hebrews 5 and 5. Psalm 2 and 7, says, I declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That is Jehovah God talking in that context. That's how why I say I've changed my mind about Matthew 1, 18 and 20. The Holy Spirit. John 4 and verse 24 plainly teaches that God is spirit. And has already been mentioned. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, verse 16, quoting Leviticus 11, 44. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Father is a Holy Spirit. Luke 2 and verse 7 reveals. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You notice in that particular context, the circumstances in which he was born. There was 13 out of 14 of us born in the southwest room of the old home place. These were full blood brothers and sisters. Dad sired 18 children altogether. We had better circumstances to be born in than the very Son of God. We've already heard 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 quoted and applied. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That applies to us. And you notice in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, it reveals here that his earthly accommodations did not improve a whole lot while he was on earth. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Brethren, I have a tough time. I have a hard time. When I know brethren are living in the lap of luxury, I hear them give thanks for these things as we ought to do. But then they sing this hymn, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. I balk. I do not sing that hymn. That was one of the things that impressed me with this congregation last year as we visited here. The leadership has seen fit to go through these songbooks and actually censor some of those songs. God bless you. Give some thought to that. The fact that we, and it really bothers me, we see what the Christ did, what he gave up. Well, I can't go to service tomorrow and my Lexus won't start, nor the air conditioner's out. What's wrong with us? It's already been stated on this lecture. It is lack of commitment. It's lack of an attitude toward the Word of God and His beloved Son. The preparation was actually before the world. But I didn't want to leave you hanging in regard to what I said about Ephesians 2. I could not understand the circumstances and situations of Jesus Christ upon this earth if it were not for what is stated in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It is my studied conviction that what Christ emptied himself of, what he let go of, was this. He let go the exercise of the attributes of deity. Proof. James 1, verse 13, God cannot be tempted. Hebrews 4 and 15, Christ was tempted in all points as we. By the way, attributes define any property, quality, or characteristic that can be ascribed to a person or thing. Now, this is Webster's definition, and Brother O.J. Russell told us, said more people believe Webster than they believe God. So I guess Webster's a pretty good source. But think about that. Also in John 4:24, God is spirit. In Luke 24:39, Christ had what? Flesh and bone. Psalm 121:3-4, God neither slumbers nor sleep. John 8:24, Christ was asleep. Isaiah 40:28, God fainteth not and is not weary. John 4:6-7, Christ was wearied and thirsty. These things have already been touched on. So you've been reminded again. And if you want to borrow my driver's license, I'll loan them to you. But they'll give you the wrong message. They'll tell you who I am. But I look at the simplicity of the scriptures. And I've heard people say, well, I cannot understand that. Why can't we understand it? Did God give us something we could not understand? This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. Commandments not grievous. 1 John 5:3. Do we believe that? We've seen the preparation for His coming here. The fact that He had emptied Himself. He did this through a virgin birth. But the third thing under the Master I would like to challenge your thinking is in regard to His mission. What was it all about? What did He come for? First of all, to bind the strong man. Mark 3:27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. Matthew 12:29 reveals that. In Genesis 3:15, excuse me, after the curse was pronounced upon Satan back in verse 14, and I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed, it, or better translated, he shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, of course, if we go to the prophecies in regard to the promise made in Genesis 12:1-3, we'll plainly see there that Abram, and later Abraham, was told that all nations would be blessed through his seed. And the same thing in Genesis 22:18 that was brought to our hearing last night. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Again, talking Abraham. But notice what Galatians 3:16 teaches. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. You'll have to have help to misunderstand that, brethren. But if you read over in 2 Corinthians 4:4, you'll understand who'll help you. The God of this world has blinded their minds. The Master did not come into the world to play games. Enmity is defined as bitter attitude or feelings of an enemy or mutual enemies. Hostility. Jehovah said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Christ didn't come into this world to play games. Who in the world do we think we are if we think we should sit in a tub of butter and not engage the enemy in the fight for right and truth? Moan and wring our hands. Look what's happening to our country. Is the church not going to be held accountable for not marching a little stronger? I recall last year's In God's Army. I recall how my wife and I were rejuvenated because of the things taught in regard to God's Army. The Master didn't come in to the world to play games. Do we really believe James 4:4? If you are a friend of the world, you know what the Bible says? You are an enemy of God. I'd like to challenge your thinking in regard to what a fellow said, Mr. Homer Titus. He was a Baptist fellow, but every now and then they say something worth repeating. Mr. Homer Titus made this statement to Howard Cato. Howard then related to me. And Mr. Titus told Howard Cato, said, Howard, we get things all wrong in this world. Said, we make acquaintances. Then we make pleasant acquaintances. And then we make friends. Now, how many of you people say, I have a friend that is a worldly person? I'm going to challenge your thinking. And if you're getting a little nervous, just tighten your seatbelt a little tighter. But I want to challenge your thinking in regard, do we really believe God's word? Does James 4:4 have a thing to say to us? The fact that he came into the world to bind the strong man, we've seen it in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, and also Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11 has been mentioned. The parallel context in Luke 4, but notice Luke chapter 4 has something added after the confrontation with Satan, eyeball to eyeball, putting it in country boy language. After confronting Satan, eyeball to eyeball, in verse 13 of Luke 4, it says, he departed for a season. And so many times, it seems to me the brethren think that's all the temptation he had. But notice what John 14:30, I like John too. Notice what John 14:30 says. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. He's coming again. The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me. How about we've been challenged. Can we say our work's been finished? I'm going to ask you another question. When he comes and temptation comes, does the devil have anything in you? The master says, he has nothing in me. I'm fully convinced that Matthew 4 and Luke 4 recorded the temptation of Christ. But we've already heard so eloquently in regard to the suffering in Gethsemane and also there in Hebrews chapter 12, and I could not understand it. If, as explained to us, the fact that what he accomplished, that's why he looked to the joy that was set before him. The greatest temptation was there in the garden. But even after that, when Judas would betray him, and here comes a Roman cohort to take him. You know who my hero is? Jesus Christ, my hero. Let me tell you why. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 58, you think not that I could pray to my Father in heaven and he'd send me more than 12 legions of angels. You know how many that is? My understanding, 12 legions, about 72,000. And he said, I can get more than 72,000. Just a careful, enlightened, flippant reading, if you will. 2 Kings chapter 19 will tell you something. One angel flew over the Syrian camp. And how many people lay dead? One fellow said 185 fellows woke up dead the next morning. One angel. Do you think that a Roman cohort or the entire Roman Empire or the entire... What about that song we sing? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. Well, this tells me that he could have had more than 72,000. And as I say, 2 Kings 19 tells us what one angel did. The master and his message. He came to bind the strong man. And he had exercise. He was in boot camp. And as I was discussing Brother Clay, and I was talking about Junior Cole, I kept telling Junior, I said, Junior, he called me quite often, upset about this or that. Junior, you're in boot camp. You're in boot camp. Christ was in training. He was the Lamb of God training to be the Lion of Judah. And we've already seen, I kind of gave it away really there in that verse in John, the fact that his mission was to bind the strong man and to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. Notice in John 8, 23 and 24, and he said unto them, the Jews, verse 22, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are this world, I'm not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, and if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8, 32, now he's talking to some Jews that believed on him, verse 31, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14 and verse 6. The Master, his journey, his preparation for his journey and his mission, and then the Master's message. How often have you heard the term, action speaks louder than words? When Christ came into this world, his very coming revealed this, I love you. 1 John 3 and verse 18, my little children, love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Show me something. Isn't that what James said in James 2? You can tell me about your faith, but I'll show you mine. Christ showed us his message, his coming. I love you. We've already mentioned John 3, 16 and 17. It's been mentioned many times here. The fact that God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten son. And look at here, this man come up here. I'm going to cut the block out of money. I told you. Tight one. I want to challenge your thinking in regard to what is taught in Romans 5. I may not finish this, but you have the outline. In Romans chapter 5, I want you to notice something very carefully, brethren. If this does not motivate you to serve the Master, I don't know what will. I call it the much more verses of Romans 5. Verses 9, verse 10, verse 15, and verse 17, and verse 20. God so loved the world, but when Christ died and purchased us, Romans 5 tells me he loved us much more. You know why? I don't believe there's a person within the sound of my voice. I do not believe there's a one here. If there was a child that got hurt, that you would not have sympathy for that child. But how much more sympathy if it were your child? Brethren, that's exactly what Romans 5 is showing us. God's love is demonstrated, commended to us much more because we are his covenant people. What's wrong with us? We've heard some challenges. The second subpoint there, 1 Corinthians chapter 21, verses 24. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For that in the wisdom, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preachers to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, we've heard this in our hearing. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When I first started preaching, people used to look ugly at me, and they act like that I'd been following around them around and checking their shirt size. All I was doing was just preaching the whole word, and it'll get at everybody. I don't have to follow you around. I can preach the whole council, and it'll get you too. That's something we need to understand. But notice what 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. When man thinks he is above the need of God, the gospel won't touch him. In Romans 1 and 16, we've seen the power of God on the salvation of everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I do appreciate this little card that I received from a Miss Rachel Torno. I want to challenge you young people. I want to challenge you to the depth of your soul. The gospel of Christ is just as powerful in your tender hearts and your caring hands. As it is in a person 80 years old. Don't ever forget that. This is one reason. Excuse me. Bear with me, brethren. This is one reason. This congregation is strong. You started those people young. Paul told Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know why? Go back over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. There was a grandmother, and there was a mother that had an unfeigned, unpretentious love that brought those children forward. This congregation be commended. I have another note here from another group. Notice the fact there in John 12 and 32. This is my assessment of John 12, 32. This is heaven's magnet. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 plainly explains the next two sub-points. The self, the one that's teaching and the others being taught. Paul told Timothy, take heed thyself to the doctrine, continue in them, for you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those that hear you. That is the message of the Master. I'd like to challenge you further in regard to some of the scriptures I have there. In 2 Kings chapter 7, entire context, starting back in verse 24 of chapter 6, notice carefully in that, you see what four lepers did. But when they got all of this food and substance, all of a sudden they realized it's not good. There's other folks starving. That was physical needs. What about the church and the spiritual needs? Shouldn't we have the mentality of the lepers of 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 7, 8, 9, actually 8 and 9 there. And then sub-point 3, the Master's message, how to deal with people. Here in Isaiah chapter 42 again, 1 through 3, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Excuse me. He shall not cry nor lift up his voice or cause voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall not be he quenched. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. John 8, 1 through 11 is the prime example of this. The woman taken in adultery. The accused were right from the standpoint of what the Bible taught. But we need to understand that they came, number one, with the wrong motive to accuse or find something wrong with him. And number two, they forgot to bring the man. And I don't believe there in Isaiah he's talking about vegetation. Here is a person that's laden with sin. You know what? When he told those fellows, you that do not have any sin, you throw the first rock, guess what they did? The Master applied the truths of Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and 5 so eloquently there. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest there be like unto him, but answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Put that in country boy language. Don't be a fool in answering a fool, but you answer a fool to show him as a fool. Christ did just exactly that in regard to what transpired there in John chapter 8, 1 through 11. And in Matthew chapter 16, we see his rebuke of Peter. The fact that he rebuked Peter, he rebuked him soundly. And all of a sudden, I got chopped off. Brethren, continue to study the outline. And I want you to notice something there. Just because Christ called Peter Satan, it did not mean that he did not love him. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
God bless you.